Thank you for the indulgence of singing that song. I have to admit to you, I think I've probably never sung that before, but in looking, I saw the words and I was trying to make out the tune, but thank you very much for playing for us. And maybe if you're awake long enough, you'll understand why I picked the song as we talk on in the sermon. So our scripture reading, looking for that link again with the song, our scripture reading is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You can follow it on screen or in your Bibles, in your own translations as well. So as we have it there, it reads like this. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. May God bless us as we consider this passage of scripture today. Our sermon today, I've picked out the words like a thief. And I wonder if you can realize why as we explore this passage of scripture that we read, and I kind of bounce a little bit further afield as well, because I want to get your mind going a little bit at first. Have you ever seen, maybe those that are on social media especially, have you ever seen some of these prank videos? For those that need a slight explanation, a prank is putting a joke on someone, surprising someone with something. Now, my kids were quite into a couple of guys called Ben and Elliot. Don't know if there's one or two exclamations going on around the room. I wouldn't go Googling them as such. Sometimes they're a little bit funny, sometimes they're a bit dangerous, sometimes they're a bit stupid, and sometimes a bit rude. But these are just two guys that they're friends, but they're continually trying to catch each other out and surprise each other. Stupid things sometimes. I've seen other people, even a mum and a son, that have recorded their surprises for each other. And it amazes me that they're obviously in this habit of trying to catch each other out, trying to surprise and jump, making someone jump or something. They're in the habit of doing it. So why is it suddenly next time a surprise? I guess we all get caught off guard at some point or another. So like a thief and people having surprises. I want to get you to turn your Bibles open. We've had this week, if you've been aware or reading through, We have what's called a week of prayer, and that has been this week. We have met as a church a couple of times during the evenings of the week. And the emphasis this week has been the importance of the scripture, of reading for ourselves. So I want to make sure that you're not just sitting there trying to stay awake listening to me. Open your Bibles, read it for yourself. Don't believe it just because the preacher says it. Are we together on that? Okay. So, 1 Thessalonians, and I want to just reverse a little bit, give a bit of context and emphasis to my idea of surprises and like a thief. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, from verse 13, it says, this is Paul writing to the people in Thessalonica. It says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." Now, I'm not meaning to have a whole sermon about what happens when you die. I will deal with that a little bit in the next few lines. But here Paul is starting off by saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. How might we put that differently? I don't want you to be surprised. It shouldn't be news to you when something happens. When something spiritual happens, it shouldn't be kind of, oh, what? Oh, I wasn't expecting that. Paul is pointing out to the people, look, I don't want you to be surprised. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know about this so that when it happens, you're not kind of, what? I do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Here, in this context, we can read that and start to get a little bit back to front, because what follows should match what we've just read. And it's a translation problem that we can start getting into a bit of a tangle with. If we have a simple reading and we don't realize that actually there's a juxtaposition, a comparison, is playing one thing off on another. So how does that line start? We believe that Jesus died and rose again. What two things happen? Jesus died and rose again. Are we happy with that? Two things that happen, it's stating a fact. This is what we believe happened. Jesus died and rose again. And so, we believe that God will bring, and this is where we got the translation problem, this idea where it's translated in my translation, will bring, it will be bring back or bring to happen. Will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. What has happened in the second part of the sentence? The first part we had Jesus who, two things happened, what? Died and rose again. So what Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, where Jesus died and rose again, so something else will happen. Those who have died will rise again. For emphasis, then, we carry on reading. Paul says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. What does it mean to have fallen asleep? Okay, we've died. So, reading the end of that line, we who are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Precede them to what? We get a little bit more explanation as we read on, but this is about coming into the presence of God, ascending to God at his coming. So if we won't precede, that means that where are the dead? Have they preceded us? If we won't precede them? There's a good murmuring going on. I like the feedback, thank you, but I'm having trouble picking out who's saying what. Let's keep reading then to get an explanation. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will what? So here we've got a bit of an explanation of the sequence. So let's go back to verse 14, or verse 13 even. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want this to be a surprise. But what happened to Jesus? He died and rose again. And what will happen to those that have had their belief in Jesus? They have died, fallen asleep. We have that terminology. And they will be raised to life. They're not coming. They're not already raised to life. That will happen later. So just as with Jesus, he died and was rose again, there will be that sequence again. A death and an awaited resurrection. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This passage is a little bit special for me in that it's a scripture reference that is on a plaque where my dad's ashes were buried. But it's a hopeful thing. It's recognizing that just as Jesus died and rose again, those who have died will rise again. And when will that rising resurrection take place? At this coming, at this loud command, the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. So, why did I go all over all of this? We started with what? What was that first line about? I don't want you to be surprised. I don't want you to be ignorant of this detail. It's kind of a reminder. I don't want you to be ignorant of this. Then we come on to what we had for our scripture reading. So how does that start? Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. How did the first bit of scripture read? Verse 14, 13 of chapter 4. Don't be surprised. And a little bit of a reminder. How does Paul start this next passage? You're not surprised because you know this already. Okay? Little bit of a contrast here. Don't be surprised. And I know you're not surprised about this bit. Don't be surprised about what happens when people die. I'm really, really encouraged that you know already about the fact that we don't know when the Lord will come. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. They will not escape. Is that a surprise? I'm looking at the comparisons here. Are you able to see the one that I'm trying to draw out? On the one hand, Paul is saying, don't be surprised about this. And I know you're not surprised about this. But there will be some people who are surprised. They'll be kind of like these pranksters that are kind of like, what? We're shocked. Ah! What happened there? Stop doing that. There will be a surprise for some. I'm interested in why they will be surprised. I'm not going to pick holes in the way that we pray, but what was it that people are comfortable about? Verse 3, I've just read it. Why is it that on these prankster things, people are suddenly taken back, they're surprised? Why? Because they're relaxed. They're comfortable. Peace and safety. Everything's just hunky-dory. Just how I like it. Just sitting back and relaxing. And suddenly, bah! Something happens that makes them surprised. I want to compare a little bit. We will come back to Thessalonians. Just compare a little bit in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Now, I know that I've spoken on Matthew 24 at the beginning, a few lines. But this is Jesus talking with his disciples, and they're looking at the temple building, and then Jesus says, oh yeah, but it's all going to come down, and they're a little bit surprised, because they haven't really understood the purpose and ministry of Jesus. They thought that this kingdom was going to be established here and now. They're kind of like, huh? What's going on? Then Jesus goes on to explain what will happen as a matter of sequence, that there will be false Christs, that there'll be famines and earthquakes and so on. There'll be persecution and people put to death, that we will be hated by others because of Jesus, that the love of that we have for each other, we just can't be bothered anymore. It's just that they really do get on my nerves. So and so and so and so. I can't be bothered. Our love for each other will grow cold. False prophets will happen. That's why I'm saying to you, open your Bibles for yourselves. Read it. Don't just believe it because the preacher says it. But then it goes on in Matthew 24 from verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and then it goes on. It's talking about something that would happen back then, but this is part of a continuum. So there is a link then with Daniel and his prophecy. Just to hark back a little bit to the beginning of chapter 24 then, what was Jesus warning about? Don't be surprised when people say that there are false Christs. Are we going to be surprised? Oh, you mean Jesus works in a chip shop down Bennett's End Lane? Oh, I might go and see him. We're not going to be surprised, I presume, I hope, at something like that. Maybe we'll think anyone that makes that claim is a bit... But it is possible, because Jesus was talking to his followers, warning his followers, don't be surprised when people come up with ideas. Make sure that you check it out for yourself. Christs will be coming up here, there, and everywhere, at least the claim of. But we shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus himself in verse 24 says, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible from the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Even that event should not take us by surprise. Like a thief. We may anticipate that someone might come like a thief. It's not trying to say that Jesus is coming to steal something. But the analogy is just like a thief. We don't know when the thief will strike. So we need to stay alert. We should not be surprised or be caught being surprised at the fact that Jesus is coming again. We shouldn't be surprised that, oh, Christ is working in the chip shop. No, because we know our Bibles. We know what it really says. Jesus goes on about the idea of we don't know when he will come. We can get an idea of the seasons of things that happen, but we don't know the exact time. That's what Paul said to the people in Thessalonica. We don't know the time, but it also harks back to what Jesus said. Verse 36 of Matthew 24. No one knows about that day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And it seems as though there's a slight contradiction there. But wasn't Noah, doesn't it say that Noah was preaching for many, 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 many years? Probably the longest evangelistic series anyone has ever had. Many years. People didn't know because they'd heard, but they took no interest. And they were caught by surprise. Are we going to be caught by surprise with the coming of Jesus? My son, Luke, has bought himself a little car, and he is in the process of learning to drive. It's probably just as well that I don't have too much hair, because otherwise there'd be great clumps of it in the car beside the driver's seat as I'm pulling my hair out. But he's not that bad. He's doing very well, actually. I'm very pleased with his progression. But I told him before he actually went out on the road, I said, look, I think that you need to have a few lessons from a proper instructor. I'm not going to say that I'm a better driver than anyone else, but I have had extra lessons by way of, I got my bus license and my truck license. So I've probably had more lessons in other kinds of vehicles than what most people have. But I said to him, look, I want you to go out and I want you to hear it from the instructor, because he's going to tell you what the examiner is looking for. And then when I've gone out with him, white knuckle rides, when I've gone out with him, I've kind of added to his learning. And some of the repetition that I've been saying to him is anticipation and preparation. Nothing should be a surprise, because you've anticipated what's coming up ahead and you've prepared. So when you reach that corner, you're not, I'm going too fast, or slinging it down a gear and bang on the brakes and skidding around the corner. Anticipation and preparation. Then you're going to drive smoothly, and hopefully you're going to pass your test. Anticipation and preparation. Jesus says he'll be coming like a thief. Paul says to the people in Thessalonica, watch out, just be careful. Jesus is coming like a thief. But who will it catch out? Who will it prank? Who will it surprise? Those that are not ready. Those that have not anticipated. And those that have not prepared. We come back. Coming back to Thessalonians. We'll keep on reading from verse 3 again. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them. Suddenly, they'll be surprised because they hadn't anticipated and they hadn't prepared. What I'm surprised at is even those people that, again, Jesus back in the beginning of Matthew says that there will be some at his coming that say, but Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? And didn't wasn't I involved at church like that? And didn't I do the right things? But what is Jesus' reply? They will hear him say, but I never knew you. I never knew you. Actually, if we just dip back into to Matthew 24 again, just to catch a little bit of the essence and the story, what Jesus goes on after he says about Noah. He has this parable of the 10 virgins. We were talking about this with a little group last night. Jesus was talking to who? The disciples. That's his followers. This isn't a message for the whole world. This is a warning for those that say that they are followers of God. And then again, beginning of Matthew 25, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. So what or who is the kingdom of heaven? God followers. It's not everyone. It's not the whole world. This isn't a message or a warning for everyone that is alive, that is taking in breath. This is a warning for those that say that they are in pursuit of God. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps. Kids, if you're still listening, here's the link. Who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Why were some foolish and why were some wise? The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. Just to impose the interpretation for you, for the sake of a bit of time, but the lamp, what did we read? And that was in Psalm 119, by the way, that we had from the children's story. What does that say? Can any of you remember? Your word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. So here we have the foolish ones took their lamps. They took what? The word of God. But they didn't take any oil. And what does oil represent? The Holy Spirit. They had the right book. They just didn't know the God of the book. So when the bridegroom came, they said that they were God followers. They had the book, but they weren't really ready. They hadn't anticipated, they hadn't prepared. So the coming of the bridegroom was a surprise. And what does Jesus say to these people who try and scramble around and get it together too late? It says there in verse 12, but he replied, this is the bridegroom, this is, again, analogies, this is Jesus. I tell you the truth, I didn't know you. Some people in the world are going to be caught by surprise at who this God is and this coming like lightning that the whole world will see. It's not in secret. But I'd say even worse, what is uncomfortable is the fact of warning that there are some people who say that they are followers of God, but really haven't worked on that faith relationship with God, that don't have the presence of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. we should not be surprised. Just like the analogy, if you know that a thief is coming, you're going to put the security guard on watch. The security guard doesn't know when the thief is coming, but he's anticipated and he's prepared. Are we anticipating? And in the meantime, are we preparing for the promises of Jesus? I want to finish just with picking out a couple of little paragraphs from the end of our day's reading for this week of prayer. I hope we'll help tie this together. These are words in a book called The Great Controversy. It is not enough to have good intentions. It is not enough to do what a man thinks is right or what the minister tells him is right. His soul's salvation is at stake, and he should search the scriptures for himself. However strong may be his convictions, however confident he may be that the minister knows what is truth, this is not his foundation. He has a chart pointing out every waymark on the heavenward journey, and he ought not to guess at anything. Many are deceived as to their true condition before God. They congratulate themselves upon the wrong acts which they do not commit, and forget to enumerate the good and noble deeds which God requires of them, but which they have neglected to perform. It is not enough that they are trees in the garden of God. They are to answer his expectation by bearing fruit. He holds them accountable for their failure to accomplish all the good which they have done through his grace strengthening them. When the testing time comes, when Jesus returns, those who have made God's word their rule of life will be revealed. In summer, there is no noticeable difference between evergreens and other trees. But when the blasts of winter come, the evergreens remain unchanged, while other trees are stripped of their foliage. Jesus said, it will all happen, a bit like a thief in the night. Let us not be the ones that are surprised when it happens. Let us anticipate and let us be prepared for the coming of Jesus.